All right, will you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. This is a passage that is very sobering. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to its relevance for our lives this morning and use it to make us ready for the challenges that face the church in our time. Let's read beginning 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Our Lord, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your word. We ask that your Spirit would come and take it and use it to show us its relevance for our day. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more faithful to Christ. Lord, may the words spoken this morning be for the good of your people, the salvation of the world, and the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the middle of a verse-by-verse study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And our text this morning, those verses we just read, they were written sometime in the mid-60s in the first century. The first century. Though everything about those verses feels like they were written specifically about us living in the 21st century. Because the big takeaway from these verses in 1 Timothy 4 is that the last days will be characterized by incredible deception and apostasy that's falling away from the faith. And we as the church need to be prepared for it. If you get nothing else from this message this morning, get that. We're living in a time of incredible deception and apostasy, and we need to be prepared for it. Some of what I'm going to say in this sermon may very well be considered hate speech in our culture today. Because I submit to you this morning that the clearest demonstration of the kind of apostasy that 1 Timothy 4 is talking about as it applies to us today is this push within the church to accept and affirm the gay lifestyle as compatible with Scripture and the Christian faith. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor Bryant, this text doesn't say a word about homosexuality. And you're right. Not directly does it speak to the issue. But as we bring the Word of God to bear on the issues of our time, we have to see that this text is in fact relevant to the wholesale rejection of biblical sexuality that we are seeing in our culture and now even in the church. And the false ideology behind this effort will not stop until biblical Christianity has been completely redefined to suit the progressive values of our day. Let me show you what I'm talking about.
Wayne and Michael, you have declared your consent and vows before God and this gathering of family and friends.
When my identity as a gay man and my identity as a Christian came together, I was changed and my world has never been the same.
I call on the more than 1,100 clergy to perform marriages among same-sex couples and to do so in the normal course of their pastoral duties.
Real love accepts people as they are, with room for who they may become.
But if we can change teaching around the gay issue, it'll show that Christians don't have a literal interpretation of Scripture, and it's not meant to be interpreted on a literal basis. We have to use metaphor and understanding. That we can also then judge other aspects of life through that, not liberal, but more intelligent interpretation. And it'll show that Christians and churches can learn and adapt.
Wherever we are, the United Methodist Church continues and allows people to feel their calling that God has put on their heart, no matter whom they love.
Is it possible that gender and sexual minorities who live lives of costly obedience are themselves a prophetic call to the church to abandon idolatrous attitudes toward the nuclear family, towards sexual pleasure? If so, then we are prophets.
All of the mainline denominations in America have already fallen. The Methodists, Lutherans, the Episcopalians, Presbyterians, numerous smaller denominations, and even some Baptist and Pentecostal groups, they're all gone. Now, I don't have a PhD in anything, but I have read a lot of church history. And I can honestly say that I know of no other period in which the church has made such a rapid shift away from the sexual ethic of Scripture like what we are seeing today. I'm talking to the point that we now have drag preachers in the church like this one on the screen, who goes by the name Miss Penny Cost. Miss Penny Cost is actually Isaac Simmons, who describes himself, he, she, they, or whatever, as, quote, the first drag queen in the world to become a certified candidate for ordination within the United Methodist Church. Though she is a member of the Illinois Great Rivers Conference of the UMC, she considers herself to be a traveling minister, giving new meaning to the John Wesley era notion of circuit riding. That's from Miss Pentecost official website. John Wesley, the 18th century founder of Methodism, would roll over in his grave if he saw that. We are watching 1 Timothy 4 fulfilled before our very eyes. And this passage is a warning to the church. It is a warning to the first century church at Ephesus where Timothy pastored. And it's a warning to us, Bethel Church, and the church in 21st century America. So I want us to look at these verses by way of two main truths. All of this is in your bulletin notes, the insert. The first is that apostasy is a certain reality. Apostasy is a certain reality. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." The word expressly means that what is said is certain. So the Holy Spirit is saying to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, through the Apostle Paul, that there is no question that in later times there will be a departure from Christianity. The later times, or latter times, as some translations say, is the entire period between the first and second comings of Christ. So when Paul is writing this to Timothy, he's not talking about some era in the distant prophetic future. No, he's saying that this apostasy will be realized in Timothy's generation and then in every subsequent generation to various and increasing degrees of severity until the Lord returns. And that's what we've seen over the past 2,000 years of church history. In verse 1, Paul identifies the source of this last day's apostasy. He says the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to what? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. Paul's saying that people will turn away from Christianity not because it's an ignorant, unscientific, or, you know, myth-filled religion. That's what we hear today. No. Paul says people will turn away from Christianity because they are willfully believing the lies of demons. And when we look around at our culture today, how can we not realize that what we are seeing is purely demonic? The sodomite behavior of the homosexual. The ridiculous idea that a biological male can transition to become a female. The aggressive sexualization of children. Friends, this is not mental illness. This is not some kind of genetic predisposition. This is 100% demonic. That's what Paul says. This hellish madness is straight from the heart of Satan himself. That his vast horde of lying demons are behind the snowballing of our culture into the depths of human depravity, the likes of which the world hasn't seen since the days of Noah. But did not Jesus say that just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man? That's Luke 17:26. The days of Noah, they were living in all kinds of strange perversions and acting like it was all normal and okay. And that's exactly where we're at today. Paul also shows us the means of this apostasy, this falling away. Look at verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now, you know, Paul's not going to get a lot of invites to a lot of churches, is he? I mean, when you get up there and you start talking about liars, demons are the driving force behind this end times falling away. But it is deceived false teachers that are the means by which it creeps into the church. Paul calls them insincere liars. That word insincere is from the same Greek word that we get hypocrite from. It means hypocritical. They claim to be seeking the greater good, to be warriors for equality and justice against hate. But in reality, their consciences are so seared that they are no longer capable of distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil. So they end up fighting on the wrong side. Well, that kind of describes America right now, doesn't it? We call abortion health care. Homosexuality natural. We call drag shows for children good. Friends, we are a culture with a seared conscience. And every single one of those pastors in that clip that you saw earlier, and many, many more, even in the evangelical church, are the insincere liars that Paul was warning us about right here. They are so far gone that what is plain in God's Word and what is plain in nature itself is hate speech to them. And yet their insidious ideology is creeping into churches and seminaries all over this country. The last guy who spoke in that video was a PhD graduate from the seminary that I'm graduating from next Friday. Now, let that sink in for a moment. There is a falling away. There is a departing from the faith that we are witnessing in real time. In verse 3, Paul shows us the method, their plan of attack. Look at it with me, verse 3. He says, they forbid marriage and they require abstinence from food, from foods. So there were false teachers in the church in Paul's day claiming this, that marriage was inherently sinful. And there were foods that Christians could not and should not eat. Now, this comes from a kind of dualistic philosophy that taught that the spiritual world is good, but the material world is evil, you see? And the path to enlightenment is to deny oneself the pleasures of the material world. So then, marriage is forbidden because of the earthy sensuality of sex. And food must be restricted to deny our carnal appetites. That's the background for what Paul is talking about here. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, this kind of dualistic thinking, split-level thinking, is still very much alive and well in the church today. To the degree that many Christians believe that there is something inherently sinful about experiencing and enjoying the physical pleasures of our created world. But friends, that's just as unbiblical as those on the other side who tell us to indulge our appetites however we want. When's the last time you smelled a flower and enjoyed it? You went to a restaurant and enjoyed it. You spent the evening with your spouse and enjoyed it. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, there's something wrong if you don't enjoy those things. There's something deeper here in verse 3 that I want us to see as it relates to what we are facing in the church today. Here's what it is. The attack. You can see this in the text. I promise I'm not imposing this on the text. The attack has always been on marriage and the goodness of God's created order. And what are we seeing in our culture but the exact same script just played out a little differently? Instead of forbidding marriage, we're redefining marriage. Instead of restricting food, we're indulging it. 42% of Americans over 20 years old are obese. Yet on the other side, we have activists pushing veganism to combat climate change. how much more absurd can we get in this country? By the way, I want to give you a relevant statistic for kind of what we're talking about here. I did some reading this week, and here's what I found. 1 in 5 young people from Generation Z. Now that's those born between 1995 and 2010. 1 in 5 identify as some letter of the LGBTQIA+ alphabet. Friends, that is, let me do the math for you. That's 20%. Of those between the ages of 13 and 28. We have some sitting in here this morning. Generation Z. Believe it or not, it's also that same generation that's driving the vegan food market. Now, you can be vegan, whatever, But it doesn't make you any more spiritual than a person that goes out and hunts in the woods and eats his deer. This is all an attack on God's created order. If you read Genesis 1 through 11, you'll find this. God created only two genders, male and female. There is no gender spectrum. Then He created covenantal marriage between one man and one woman, and then He gave that couple the gift of sex so that the earth would be filled with those who bear the Imago Dei. The image of God. Then He gave us every tree and every fruit and every vegetable to eat. And He eventually gave us meat after the global flood in Genesis 9. You see, friends, God has created a world in which we can freely eat and enjoy all kinds of food and marry and enjoy sex in a way that reflects His glory and His good design for us. But this is all under attack. It's all being distorted today. Can you see it? Am I the only one? What do we do? How can we counter this deception and apostasy that, as you have seen, is in the church? Look at verse 3 one more time. Those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that, what, God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who, what? Believe and know the truth. So, from this verse comes our final point this morning, that apostasy is countered by believing and knowing the truth. You see, but there has to be some definition of truth for that to be true, doesn't it? Paul says that those who believe the truth know better when they hear this kind of false teaching into the church, creep into the church. And I want us to consider three ways right here in verses 3 through 6 that we, just as Christians, as a small local church, three ways that we can counter this deceptive departure from the truth. First, we need to reaffirm God as Creator. Now that seems like a no-brainer for us. I'm preaching to the choir. But it's not so much a no-brainer in the church anymore. Verse 4 says, everything what? Created by God. You see all the presuppositions that Paul has here? God is the Creator, and His creation is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Two times in verses 3 and 4, Paul says to give thanks to God as Creator. You see, friends, it is no coincidence that this moral landslide into depravity that we're seeing today is happening right alongside widespread teaching and acceptance of evolutionary theory. No coincidence. This means that parents, you need to be talking with your kids about what they're learning in science class at school. You need to have conversations with them and give them real answers to their questions that are consistent with God's Word, because the further we get away from acknowledging God and giving thanks to Him as our Creator, the further into cultural and moral darkness we will descend. Romans 1:21 says this: for although they knew God, friends, don't ever let anybody tell you they don't believe in God. They do. Paul says it. That although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. If we lose our Creator, then we lose any real definition of what is right and wrong. And we end up with the kind of moral insanity that we have today. The kind that says drag shows are family-friendly entertainment. That men can experience menstrual cycles. I just read this morning, in Oregon, evidently there's a state law that puts tampons in boys' bathrooms. I'm not trying to be funny, but what is a man going to do with a tampon? You see, we laugh and we giggle because it's so insane, but it's law in states in this union. If you're uncomfortable this morning, good. Because the church has been comfortable for way too long. Because nobody wants to talk about this stuff anymore. Oh yes, friends. Our foolish hearts have been darkened. Because we have turned our backs on our Creator and He has turned our light off. Yes, I'm going to preach it, brother. I'm going to preach it until they drag me out of this pulpit in handcuffs. And then I'm going to keep preaching it. I got Jay's number. Fast dialed into my phone, so. We need to reaffirm God as our Creator. We also need to recommit Scripture and prayer, the Word of God and prayer. Look at verse 5. For it is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. You see, we know what is good. We know what is holy because God has defined what is good and holy in His Word. Whether it's marriage or sex or food or whatever it is. That's how we know what is good. And one of the reasons that so many professing Christians are swept away by false teaching is that they do not know His Word enough to discern what is false. We have to get back to studying the Bible and letting it say what it means and mean what it says and stop trying to jump through all these interpretive hoops like that guy did from the Anglican Church in Canada to make it say things that we want it to say or to make it compatible with the progressive sensibilities of modern culture. I want to encourage you to read your Bible every day. Take it with you on your phone. Feed your soul throughout the day. Download some apps. Listen to some good sermons. Not sermons by these characters. Alistair Begg, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul. Those are some good names to start with. Listen to some faithful preachers. Find a solid Christian podcast. Listen to. Get some theology in your spiritual diet. Don't just be satisfied with a little one-verse devotion in the morning. Get deep. We also need to recommit to prayer. We need to find ways to pray throughout our day. Pray the Bible as you read it. That's what the Psalms are. Just a bunch of prayers and hymns of praise. Pray them back to God. How can you go wrong praying God's Word back to Him? Find a prayer meeting to go to. Keep a prayer list. Get a copy. Get a copy of the Valley of Vision. And pray through those awesome Puritan prayers of the 16th and 17th centuries. Friends, we need to go back to the old paths. Yeah. Lastly, we need to remind others of the truth. Verse 6. Look at it right quick. Paul says to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor, one of the elders at Ephesus. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, now brothers there in the Greek is plural, and it can be translated brothers and sisters. If you put this before the church, that's what he's saying. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I'm going to talk more about this verse next week, but I wanted to include it this morning just in case anybody here is wondering why I would even want to approach a subject like this from the pulpit. It's because God's Word tells me right here to put these things before the brothers and sisters so that I might be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's all. You know, I love this church. I love my job. My duty. My responsibilities here as your pastor. But you know what? At the end of the day, I want to make sure that I'm being faithful to what God has told me to do. Amen. If my family don't like it, oh well. If you don't like it, oh well. How many of us believe like that? What about you? Do you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? Then put these things before others. Put them before your families. Fathers, you need to get your kids around the supper table and talk about this stuff. Because I promise you, if you don't talk about it, they're going to hear it from the peer group. They're going to hear it from YouTube. And everywhere else. Never be ashamed of the gospel because, friends, Jesus is the only hope for this mess we're in. He's the only hope for the homosexual. He's the only hope for the transgender, for the drag queen. You know, as I was watching that video this week, I found myself praying for those people. He's the only hope for the apostate preachers who want to welcome all this mess into the church. Friends, don't hate these people. Don't hate them. Put Jesus before them. They are not our enemies. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6:12. Paul, I think you're going to preach on that Wednesday night, ain't you? Spiritual warfare. Paul said, these are doctrines of demons. These people are living under the dominion of demons. And Jesus is the only one who can set them free. His perfect life for their righteousness, His substitutionary death for their sin, His victorious resurrection for their justification. That is what they need to hear from us. And friends, that's what we need to hear. Every single week. Every day. Because guess what? It's not just the sexually perverse person that is lost. It's not just Miss Pentecost. No, it's the little old lady who believes that everything is just fine with God because she's been a good person her whole life. It's the self-righteous churchgoer who's never truly acknowledged their sin and their great need for Christ. Friends, it is us. We all need the gospel. Do you believe that? If you've never acknowledged your sin and trusted in Christ, I want to call you to do that today. Do it today. Do it right now. These are perilous times of deception and apostasy that we're living in. Are we ready to be good servants of Christ Jesus? Is Bethel ready? You see, we're not going to be able to keep this out of our little corner of West Virginia forever. In fact, I dare say that it's already here in some of our churches. So there in Moorfield, there's an LGBT affirming church. I want to call us to prayer. In fact, I'd like all who feel deeply about this, and if you are willing, would you come gather around the altar and let's cry out to God for our church, our community, our children, our country. If you're willing, would you stand and come as we pray?